From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Tim, he's listening in Napa, California. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I've been listening to you for 15-plus years, and the other night, my daughter came over, and she asked me a question about fear. She asked me if fear was a sin, and I said, well, it depends. I mean, you know, it's sometimes fear is a sin and sometimes it isn't. You know, it depends on the circumstances. And then what she said was, in her Bible studies, she is going over some things about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and how it talks in the Bible about how he was agonizing, you know, over what he was about to go through. And in her Bible study, they talk about it as like he was afraid or fearful of what he was going to go through. And she asked me what my opinion was, and I said, well, I don't really like that term, you know, fear. I don't think, you know, Jesus feared going to the cross. I think it was more that he dreaded, you know, what was going to happen, not necessarily feared it. And so I told her that I would call Hank and find out, you know, what your opinion is, because I trust your response.
Yeah, well, I think you have thought this through very carefully and well. The first thing I would say in response to this kind of a question is that there is a mystery that surrounds the union of Christ's two natures. You remember, he's one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. But nonetheless, we recognize that the agony that he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane was real agony, because he was looking forward to the most horrific event in the whole of human history. Here he is, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who is going to take upon himself the sin of the whole world, that he is going to suffer more than any man. He is going to suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So it's little wonder then that Jesus would say to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. He's going to experience the sorrow, the pain, the suffering, the disease, the destruction, death, decay that came as a result of the fall, a fall that all of us have ratified, not only before the cross, but also after the cross. So to say he's overwhelmed with sorrow makes great sense. In fact, this is sorrow to the point of death. So he then, in the text, gives us the instruction of praying. This is what we should do when we feel this kind of overwhelming sorrow ourselves. In miniature form, we feel it, we experience it, and then the antidote is given to us. We do what Jesus Christ did. We exercise the spiritual discipline of prayer, because when we are in union with the Father, everything comes back into balance and sense. So Christ provides us with the antidote, but nonetheless, the suffering that he will, in fact, experience is so overwhelming that on the cross, he actually said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, if you read Psalm 22, to which Jesus alludes, God had not forsaken his righteous one. But when sin becomes a crushing weight upon the soul, it may appear as though that has actually happened. So my answer is still contextualized, given everything that I've said, still contextualized by what I first said. There is a mystery here, and I don't think we want to downplay the mystery. There's something going on that's beyond our ken, because this is not the kind of death that the martyrs suffered. The martyrs suffered death, but their sin had already been paid for. The difference is the God-man now is actually in the process of paying for that debt, beginning with his passion in Gethsemane, where he sweats great drops of blood, hermetidrosis. It's actually a medical condition where capillaries, they actually rupture on the skin. And as a result of that, blood comes out. And so the point here is that Jesus is going to suffer in a way that we literally can't comprehend, because no matter what suffering we go through, our sin has already been paid for. He is now the one who's going to pay for those sins. So again, all of that simply to say that there's a mystery here, and we should, in all communications, make sure that that's the first thing we discuss.
Okay. So he was burdened by the sorrow of having to go to the cross, but there's a mystery in there that we can't come to a conclusion on.
Yeah, this is a category of one, number one, in that Jesus is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and therefore you can't even find a facsimile in the death of the righteous martyrs, because they yet had their sins paid for by what Jesus Christ did. Jesus here is paying for the sin, so it's a category of one. Secondly, we can't fully comprehend the union of God's divine and human natures, and therefore there's a mystery locked up in the text as well. But that he would have suffered incredible agony is manifest in the fact that he also suffered hematidrosis, where the capillaries in his body actually burst and blood actually emitted from them.
So would you say that it would be wrong to say that he feared going to the cross?
Well, again, I think it needs to be contextualized. I think that's the point.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, he is 100% human. Remember that, even though he's 100% divine. He's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. There's a union of those natures, and there's a mystery in that that we can't fully comprehend. But that he agonized about going to the cross, one can well imagine that it's not only the physical torment, it is the metaphysical reality that he, in that moment, is going to experience the entirety of all the wickedness and depravity of all of humanity.
Uh-huh. Okay, well,
incomprehensible.
Yes, for sure.
Good talking to you, Tim. Thanks for your call. Curtis next in Hicksville, Ohio. Hi, Curtis.
Hello. My question was, it's kind of interesting circumstance. We've been talking in my Bible study about the Nephilim and trying to decide what the Nephilim is referring to, and one of the other people in the Bible study actually, just before your show started, sent me a clip of you explaining that that would undermine the entire purpose of Jesus Christ if demons actually came down and mated with women and had half demon, half man babies. So, what the clip that you sent didn't matter.
I guess I lost Curtis, but I get the question, and I don't know what the clip of me that was sent entailed, but I can tell you what I always say about this in Genesis chapter 6. I talk about the fact that this, in context, is a judgment upon sinful, fallen humanity. That's what the flood is. It's not a judgment about half-human, half-demon individuals that are now going to be judged in the flood. So the notion that fallen angels had sex with women simply doesn't comport with a biblical worldview. This may comport well with Greek mythology, but not with biblical theology. In biblical theology, kinds reproduce after their own kinds. It is completely out of concert with the Bible to suppose that demons can have sex with women. Demons are non-physical. They're non-sexual beings, and therefore they don't have the apparatus by which they can have sex with women. And if they could have sex with women then, they certainly could have sex with women now. So it creates all kinds of problems. But you alluded to something that I think is very important in this debate. What I'm saying is, if in fact it is true that demons can take on human form and have sex with women, we would lose epistemic warrant for the resurrection. And the reason for this is that Jesus said that a demon does not have flesh and blood as you see that I have. Demons can't take on physical form, and if they could take on physical form, they could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ, and then we would lose the epistemic warrant for the resurrection, and Jesus would be faulty in his argumentation. So it has all kinds of severe ramifications for the Christian faith. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Every CRI outreach, our broadcast, podcast, website, resources, the Christian Research Journal, and more, is made possible only because of friends like you. Your partnership matters. What kind of impact has your partnership had? An impact for time and for eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Amir and Amon Jordan. Hi, Amir.
Hey, Hank, how's it going?
Good, how are you?
I'm pretty good. I always listen to you online, and here I am calling. I have a question.
Yes.
Yeah, my question is this. By the way, English is my second language, so bear with me if I stumbled a little bit.
You sound wonderful, Amir.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I live in a country, well, it's Jordan. It's next to Israel, so obviously it's a country. So in other words, you cannot just go and preach and serve the Lord openly in the country, which is, in some sense, understandable. The fact that it's a closed, you know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
But my question is this: can I serve the Lord by, from the bottom of my heart, by doing good deeds? Like, for example, as I said earlier, you cannot just go and preach in public directly. But I believe that, being that I was in St. Louis, Missouri. I went there and I studied my master's in education. And while I was there, you know, sometimes when you leave your environment and then look from the outside view, then you begin to see some things that are different, some things that you didn't see before. So when I was in the U.S., and I looked back at the Middle East, especially with this things that are going, like what they call the Arab Spring, I noticed that we lack, like, the basics of human behavior, like love, respect, hearing the other point of view, even if you don't agree with that. So, and since my background is in education, and I believe it's my calling to serve him in education and through education. So I wanted to do like a little project through education to teach those basic skills. But my fear was, you know, since I'm doing that, I cannot preach. I mean, I cannot use, like, even the name Jesus Christ openly. So my question is that if I was doing good deeds, even though for me, from inside, I want to do them for the Lord, so would this be considered as a ministry to him, or ministry is just focused on winning souls? I know that this is... And this is eventually, of course, this is the goal. But I heard a term called pre-evangelist. I don't know if this is biblical or not.
Yeah, no, it is. I mean, it is using your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. But what's so important in answering that question is to recognize that I am not in your situation, and therefore I do not want to speak in a cavalier fashion. Although I will say that I have been in your situation in various times and in various ways. For example, I spoke at the University of Tehran in Iran, and I also spoke at their sociology university in Tehran, Alma-Tabetaba. So I know firsthand of what you speak. But here's the basic answer. If you testify only by your love and only by your life, you testify only to yourself. And so ultimately, we have to add to the testimony of our life and our love the testimony of our lips. But in looking at the book of Acts, I was struck by Acts chapter 4, where Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, he was saying that in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. He was commanded to say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Savior. And now he's saying, no, not Caesar is Lord and Savior, but Christ is Lord and Savior. This took extraordinary courage. And so, as a result of saying this, they are called on the carpet, and they're told by the Sanhedrin, you can't do that. In fact, if you keep doing that, we'll kill you. And the response of Peter was, and John as well, they said, look, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Now, the courage of those Christians turned an empire upside down. They were willing to face vilification and even cruel death because they knew that Christ had risen from the dead. And this is the very thing that you see repeated over and over again in first century history. People who are willing to obey God rather than men, and as a result, though they paid great price, not only persecution, but even death in the case of the apostles, they were able through their testimony to turn an empire upside down. And I would say that that is what we are called to do in today's epoch as well, obey God as opposed to obeying men. Now, saying that is very, very easy where I sit in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's a lot harder to implement where you are. And I felt that same pressure when I was in a Muslim theocracy, where I was not permitted to do certain things, although I will tell you, quite candidly, I did the very things I was not permitted to do and got away with it. Fortunately, got back out, and here I am. But the reality is, we are called, again, to obey God rather than men.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure that the gospel, the message of the gospel is all about salvation through Jesus Christ, and we can do that on one-on-one. We can do that, but the question is, what if we want to do a little bit more? Like, for example, like someone who is a famous figure in that community or in that society, if this guy, for example, you know, went out in public and preaching and stuff, they just will put an X on him and maybe he'll lose the ability to reach more people because it's done wide and into the open. So can the person also, like, for example, of course, I don't mean to ask you for a yes and no questions, but because I always struggle with this. I always tell myself, okay, what if I was, doing good things and I'm just waiting on the other people to wonder why is he doing those good things so that this will be a door for me to talk why I'm doing all of this.
Yes.
That is because of Jesus. But sometimes I don't want people to miss... to confuse that with a humanist person, you know, someone who just focuses on human or good ethics and stuff. I think that, you can do this on one-on-one, but it doesn't hurt to do something extra. I mean, I don't want to call it extra, but to do something on a bigger scale so that it will give you a door into the small conversations as a to one-on-one. Do you understand me?
Yeah, I really do, and I think it's a good question, but I think this falls under the rubric that we are called biblically to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. So wise means that you recognize the context in which you find yourself. And the context in which you find yourself lends itself to one-on-one evangelism, whereby you not only lead someone to faith in Christ, but you have the opportunity to develop in that person a reproducing disciple maker who can reach out to someone else. And that's a wise way of going about it for a lot of reasons. I want to say one other thing before I say the reasons, but I think that overarching everything that I have just said, remember that we have the Spirit who dwells within us and empowers us for service, and we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul went to Macedonia, he was led by the Spirit to go to Macedonia. But back to the original point, look, one-on-one is really the way you change the world. If Billy Graham preached to a stadium full of 30,000 people every single day and 1,000 people came to faith in Christ, at the end of 30 years, we'd be farther behind than we are right now because the population is growing faster than that. Conversely, if there are only 12 Christians alive in Amman, Jordan right now, and each led one person to faith in Christ and discipled that person such that person was a reproducing disciple maker, the next year there'd be 24. And if you extrapolate that out, it would take less than 30 years to evangelize the whole world. And if the population doubled in that time frame, it'd only take one additional year. That's the power of spiritual multiplication. So I don't think we should ever diminish this one-on-one idea of evangelism. That's really how it happens. Interestingly enough, Amir, there was a man named Saeed Jarrar, who came to the United States. I met him in the South, serendipitously, at least from a human perspective. Met him. I preached the gospel to him. He became a believer. He couldn't go back to Amman, Jordan. So he came and lived at our house for a year. During that year, I not only baptized him, but I taught him how to be a reproducing disciple maker. And then he became someone who could lead other people to faith in Christ. And so then that multiplication process can continue and flourish. So that is not to be depreciated in any sense. It is really the way that evangelism ultimately takes place in the most effective way. Going to have to leave it at that, because I'm plumb out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks again for your support, your prayers. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.